privilege that we have as people of faith is to sit with a biblical text, to open up Scripture and to sit with it, and to read through it and to read all around it and to find out where it fits in the larger context, and to pray through it, and then to ask God, how do I now live into this? What do I do with this? And whether it's a couple of verses or a larger section of Scripture, there's this living nature to God's Word that it grows. It grows and it engages us and it connects all the way through the rest of Scripture and it pushes and invites. So it is with this text that we have today. A very short text from John 13. It comes in the larger story of Jesus steadily moving toward the cross and crucifixion and resurrection. The setting is Jerusalem, and the immediate context is that setting that we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus was at table with his 12 disciples for the last time, and they gathered around this Passover meal. Just before the meal, he humbly washed each of their feet, saying, as I've done to you, so you should do to one another. And just after the meal is when Judas slipped out to go betray Jesus to the temple police, and within a few hours he was arrested, and that led toward all the events toward crucifixion and then resurrection. So it's a loaded setting. And it's an intimate one. It was an evening of last words. The disciples didn't know it, but Jesus did. That this was his last time together with them, just with them, to help them understand what it means to be his followers in this kingdom that he was part of. And now he's down to just a few remaining hours. And with such a short time left, what does he do? He gives them a new command. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's only 29 words in English, 28 words in Greek, 29 words. It's a very, very short sermon, but those 29 words spread and grow and push and invite. Those 29 words are people. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, love each other without limit. And this way people will see that you're my followers if you love each other. It is a foundational part of his teaching. But the question for us today, for those of us who follow him, is how do we really do this? Love each other in the way that Jesus loved us. And do we really do this? Or do we just think about it, talk about it? Do we actually love each other like Jesus does? Which means sacrificially and full of mercy and grace, a pursuing love. It's what it means to be his church, to love each other, to love one another beyond us. If you read all the way through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus had a very steady bead on love, on loving each other, on loving others, even on loving strangers. As we heard earlier today in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And then he drove the point in even further. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? People far outside the kingdom of God? See, he pushed. And he still pushes. Love each other. Even love your enemies. Love the people you like and the people you don't. Love the people who bring joy and laughter and sweetness into your life, and love the people who confound you and hit every button. Love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So how are we loving each other? In what ways is it really evident? And in what ways does it connect to Jesus and His love for us and our love for Him? In some ways, love is so simple. There are some people in our lives that we can't help but love, right? It's that movement in our hearts to look out for and pursue the very best for them. It's compassion, mercy, and justice all combined. And it's very biblical to treat people like this. Love is huge throughout the Bible. Love is the first in that line of lists Paul writes about in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. After love, there's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But love runs through all of them, doesn't it? That's what love is. It's that fruit that grows on and in our lives. And there's 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous love chapter. And it ends with these three words. Or these words. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. We can go to the Psalms. There's so much about love in the Psalms. Love and God's love. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. In that Psalm 136, that is repeated 26 times in 26 verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Love. But we live in a world, and it's not a new story, but we live in a world where love gets battered and it gets twisted into all kinds of misshapen things. We live in a world where love is shoved into the back seat in favor of power and money and grabbing and disparaging of others, right? And even as we may shake our heads at what we hear and what we see, it filters into us, doesn't it? It influences. And we can often and unthinkingly become complicit in the attitudes and practices and word choices of the world around us, moving in the opposite direction of the love we read about in Scripture and the love in this text today. Love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So with all that said, how do we shift course in this strong, powerful current we're in? Well, one way is simply with our words, like I was sharing with the kids this morning. Using our words to actually say it to others, I love you. Those three powerful words, I love you. Who haven't you said that to for a long time? There's a friend of mine who, by his own admission, he's never been a hugger or very emotionally expressive. It's just who he is. He's been that way for ever since I've known him. But then a number of years back, at the end of a meeting, he and I were talking, and he came up to me and said, Tim, I need to tell you something. I love you. I really do, and I want you to know that. And I was just like, wow. And then he gave me this big, tender hug. I was stunned. I was delighted, but stunned. And then he explained to me that he'd had this insight about himself. He realized that there were all these people in his life who he loved, but other than his wife and his kids, he never told any of them. And when he had that insight, he decided to turn on a dime and begin doing it. So he began this project of going up to people and saying, I love you. Like, looking in the eyes, I love you. Three words. It wasn't that abbreviated, love you. And it wasn't that kind of mucho macho, love you man, patting on the back. It was straight up, look in the eyes, I love you. I'll admit that his role modeling of this has pushed me. Other than with Sid and our family, I'm not all that comfortable just going up to people and saying, I love you. It feels a little bit awkward, like it's too intimate. Will they get the wrong idea of why I'm doing that? I don't know. Maybe. I will say this to people. I love the way that you fill in the blank. Or I love the fact that we're at this church together. I love doing this with you. I will add things to it. But it's that point blank, three-worded, I love you, that carries more weight. It feels different. And it pushes. But it pushes in ways that we need to be pushed. Especially today when there is so much of the exact opposite in words and actions and opinions and attitudes. There is so much verbal violence today and crassness, caricaturing of people and groups and name-calling and quickness to disparage and condemn. The leading edge today is simply nasty. And it shouldn't be. Especially not for those of us who claim allegiance to Jesus Christ and His church. Who say our lives belong to Him, or we take our lead from Him. And we should have no part of going in the direction or leading in the direction that's opposite of that. We shouldn't applaud or support those who do lead in that way. Our lead needs to come from Jesus. All the time. In every situation, day by day, our leading edge with Him as our model needs to be love. So I hope that these words of Jesus will push all of us. Push us with God's help to upgrade our words, our expressions, including our thinking and our perceiving that lays behind our words, what lays behind what comes out of our mouths. At one point when Jesus was being pushed by opponents, a very harsh group, He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good people bring good things out of the good that is stored up in them, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in them. By your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's what Jesus said. Because our hearts and our minds and our words are all tied together, aren't they? And as followers of Jesus, all of these, our hearts, words, minds, our whole lives, need to be yielded to Him, not just once, but day by day by day. Because we have so many powerful influences at work on us. So what if with our words, which flow up out of our hearts, what if we began consistently telling people with integrity, I love you. I love you. Or maybe a little less intimidating or awkward than that would be, I love that you're part of my life. I love that you've done this in my life. It would do nothing but deepen and enrich our relationships. It's a practice that may help us see what we love rather than what bugs us or annoys us. By God's grace, it may even spill out to others, and then others, and then others, and who knows, it may even come back toward us. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One way we love each other is with our words. But it's got to be more than just words, and we know that. To have integrity, to be meaningful at all, it's got to involve our hearts and our eyes, our paying attention to others, paying attention and investing ourselves in other people's lives. Far too often in the church, there can be this practice of claiming to be the body of Christ, naming it that, worshiping together, praying together, coming to the Lord's table together, and yet not knowing anything more about each other than our names, if that. The Old Testament theologian Stanley Hauerwas wrote this, we have to break our habit of having church in such a way that people are deceived into thinking that they can be Christians and remain strangers. Ouch. We need to pay attention. and invest in each other and in others, we need to see and to hear and to actually look at and listen to the people around us, because we know we live in a sea of distraction with our cell phones pinging and our overscheduled calendars and all the things we have yet to do today. We can be completely distracted and focused just on ourselves. I told this story some years back. Once when Sid and I were in the uptown area, we were in thick traffic. It was a hot day. Things were just not moving. I was completely absorbed in my own stuff, and I was sitting in the driver's seat, and I looked out the window, and there across the lane on the curb, there's a man laying on the sidewalk. And I just looked back, the traffic, and it was a good 10 or 15 seconds before it registered my brain. There's a guy on the sidewalk. And when it did, that's when I heard sirens and I saw people huddling. And I realized I didn't even see him. I saw him, but not really. I wasn't paying attention to this person preciously loved by God who was in crisis. I just looked and looked back at the traffic. It was like a slap. Like a slap from Jesus saying, Tim, what are you doing? You're not even seeing people. Following Jesus and allowing His words to sink in and shape us as they are intended to do, it requires paying attention. Paying attention to His Word, paying attention to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, paying attention and paying attention to life around us, being attuned to the people around us. An author named Sarah James put it this way: if we're not attuned, we're distracted. And if we're distracted, we can't perceive or begin to understand what the life in front of us needs in order to flourish. We won't even see it. That word flourish is often used in the description of shalom, or peace. The very thing Jesus came to bring. Peace, shalom, the flourishing of life through the good gifts He gives, through new life that He brings. This is what we're called to show to others, to help others with, to flourish. But distraction and inattention, which we all can get sucked into, to say nothing of the harshness and the hate speech that filters in all around us, all these diminish that flourishing of others and of ourselves. We're called to love. We're called to love in the way that Jesus loves us. It's a muscular pursuing love. It's love that includes the forgiveness of sins done to us, when it'd be much more tempting to hold those sins over someone's head like a hammer. It includes grace when every impulse in us says, show no grace, not to that person. This love includes offering mercy when in our human wiring we would much rather see that person squirm and be punished. And it means setting aside our self-interest for the good of the other, whoever that other might be. But this is what love is. It's muscular. It's strong. It's pursuing. It runs so counter to so much of what's going on today. Here's what love is. Tapping the words of the Apostle Paul, it's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not prideful. It has nothing to do with dishonoring others or self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it doesn't hold on to a record of wrongs done by others to us. It takes no delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always tips toward protecting and hoping and persevering, and it doesn't fail. So think of the ongoing impact that we as the body of Christ, as the church, that we may have day by day, by God's grace, even in ways we may never know, we may never see it, loving strangers we may never see again, doing things for the good of others that may not come back toward us, but doing it all, doing whatever we do and whatever we say, wherever we go, doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ, who has loved us first, who loved us before we even heard about Jesus. See, He's loved us with a pursuing love. And He still loves us, even with our failures and our sins and the things we mess up. And He calls us to step forward into this very stream that He has poured out on us. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Lord, it is so much easier to say the word, to talk about, to think about love than sometimes to do it. Especially with those who push us or who we're not naturally drawn toward. People we can find reasons about why we don't even want to be with them. But Lord, help us to reroute. Help us to love well those who are close to us. And those who are by degrees further and further from us. Knowing that it's your love at work in us. May we pour this out toward others, all in your name and all out of love. We pray this in your name. Amen.